Turn in your Bibles now to Colossians, if you will. We're preaching a series of messages on being complete. And we're going to look tonight at one man's ministry, the Apostle Paul, as he talks about three phases of that ministry in Colossians chapter 1. And we'll start reading in verse 21, reading through chapter 2, verse 3. Keep in mind that this letter was sent from a prison. It was sent back to the church in Colossae, which had been started because of what had happened in Ephesus. Paul's preaching and some others had gone out, and there were about three cities inland where the churches were started. And Laodicea was one of them, and this was one of them, the church at Colossae. And the problems had developed already in the early church. It's amazing how quickly the devil can work to try to create some problems. And so in that early church, there were those people that were called Gnostics, and that had to do with knowledge, and they thought they knew it all. And so these Gnostics blended some philosophy that they had. They taught that all things that were material, that was matter, was evil. Everything that was matter was evil. And these Gnostics would blend some of the Eastern religion with that. And of course, one of the great problems that was developing was they were saying that Jesus Christ could not be God, and he could not be literally the Son of God because he was human matter. And so it was creating a lot of problems there. And then on top of that, you had the other problem of the legalizers, the Jewish legalizers who were trying to put them back under the law after God had freed them from the law and the condemnation of the law by grace. And so these were two of the main problems that were going on in that church. Do these problems take place today? Absolutely. The very same problems they had there, we see in religious movements now. We see that in the cults, as we've already mentioned. We see that in false religion. And we know that that is the case. And so Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this epistle from prison to get back to that church. And here's what he was saying at this point, beginning with verse 21, Colossians 1, 21. He says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation or stewardship of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I had, or care, compassion that I had for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And now let's look at three phases that are mentioned here and three purposes of Paul's ministry. The first thing he's reminding us of, that he was someone that was there to preach the gospel. That's what his ministry was all about, preaching the gospel. And he talks about these people in verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies. He's preaching to a people that needed the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the Gentiles that had been totally alienated from God. That word alienated means far off, distant, lost. They had no contact with God, no allegiance to God whatsoever. An alien today we talk about is somebody that has loyalty to another country. It might come to our country. And so they were alienated from God. They were lost. They were in their sin. They were, as it were, from a different country. They were estranged to God. They had their own gods. And they worshiped those things, just like so many people do in America today. Materialism, sex, all of those things, pleasure. They worshiped those very same things there. Basically, nothing is very different. They were enemies to the practices of Christianity. They didn't like what they saw. They didn't want anybody telling them about the Lord. They were wicked workers because Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind is at enmity with God. We shouldn't be surprised the way lost people act because their mind is carnal. That means fleshly. And they are at enmity with God. They are not on God's side. They're enemies of Almighty God. That's why God says that you must repent and be saved. Repentance is a change of mind about God. And so they have their mind made up to do evil. They're against God. And then they come and they have to be saved and born again. They repent of their sin, have a changed heart and a changed mind toward the Lord. And God says it's because they have a carnal mind before that. Now, he talks about their alienation, that they're away from God. Then he talks about their present reconciliation. As he goes on, he says they were enemies, alienated in your mind by wicked works. Yet, now hath he reconciled. Notice who does the reconciling. They don't reconcile themselves, and they don't work to be reconciled, but he does the reconciliation. Who takes the initiative? God takes the initiative. Always it is God who takes the initiative to cause us to repent and be reconciled to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. So God took the initiative. And these false teachers that existed in that church did not want to admit that reconciliation came through Jesus Christ. They didn't like that idea. We have a lot of religions today don't like that idea. You tell them there's only one way to heaven and it only comes through Christ, and they don't like you right away. They believe, just like some of these people, these Gnostics, that Christianity is only a part of the whole scheme and that there are many ways to the Lord. I got a card through the mail this week of someone that is of a different religion. And they said in a recent funeral, they liked what I said and the way I said it and so on and so forth. And then they told what religion they were and what denomination they were. And they said, he may have said it different, but we're all headed to the same place in the same way for the same reason, on and on and on. And I thought, poor soul, this doesn't know any better. And they were very complimentary about the sermon and about the funeral and everything, but they're totally wrong about their doctrine. And their doctrine probably sends more people to hell than any other denomination or religion on the face of this earth because of what they believe, the Roman Catholic Church. And so they were very complimentary, but they didn't want to hear this thing of Jesus only and repentance. That doesn't fit in all of that. But God takes initiative, and we have to believe in the incarnation because he tells us, for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who His own self bare our sins. How? In His own body. Now, they didn't want to accept the fact that He was God in the flesh. And to them, being in the flesh was wicked, and Jesus could not have been God. Do you know any denominations like that now? Do you know any cults like that now? Do you know any religions like that now? Sure, they're everywhere around us. One of my jobs is not only to point out the positive parts of Christianity, but as a pastor to point out the negative aspects and tell you what is wrong and what is right. Not just what is right, but what is also wrong. Now, what was the purpose of this reconciliation? Why did He want to save them and reconcile them through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, in the body of His flesh, through death, to do what? To present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Three things there. He did it. He gave Himself and took upon Himself human flesh and died in that body so that He could make us come to a place called personal holiness. You see, God wants us to be holy people. Now, they were teaching that there was some kind of way that you could add something to Jesus and become holier because of that and finally come to sinless perfection. Well, we know better than that from 1 John 1:9, and we know we don't achieve sinless perfection in this life. We'll only get it in the next life. But the word holy, by the way, and saint are very similar. Look in chapter 1 and verse 2. Who is he writing to? Very important to realize that. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. To whom is he writing? To the saints. To those that have been declared holy and justified by the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, you don't get declared holy after you die. And somebody says they prove that you had a miracle or two in your life. I've got a list right here of canonized popes. And this article lists the popes who have been canonized. That is, they've been made saints after they died. And so a total of 80 out of 265 popes have been regarded as saints. Not too bad, I guess. 80 out of 265 popes, the ex-cathedra leader of the whole Roman Catholic Church, and yet not knowing that they are saved or saints, and they've been regarded as saints, including all of the first 35 popes and 52 of the first 54. Now, don't feel sorry for me because I'm talking about the Catholics. I'm telling you, they're sending more people to hell than probably anybody in the world. And some of you need to get that right. You don't believe that. You think they're all right. They're just approaching it in a different way. I'm telling you, if you know what they teach and you know what they believe, you know that people are dying without Christ. And it's all, why would we send a missionary to Mexico if the Catholic Church is right? They're not right. They're dead wrong. In addition, 16 other popes are on the track to sainthood. Well, hooray! They're on the track to sainthood. Well, I want you to look at Pope Willie. I'm a saint. I'm already a saint. I'm not even a pope, but I'm a saint, and so are you. Now, some of you may not be. You know, well, anyway, there are sorry saints and good saints and all that, but we are saints. The most recent popes, listen, John Paul II, you saw it the other day. Man, it was on the news like it was the biggest thing in all of the world. You'd think they had been resurrected. John Paul II and Pope John the 23rd were canonized on April the 27th, 2014. And boy, was there a lot of hoopla about it. And they are also, whenever these people die, listen, here's a whole list of those popes. Pope Adrian the 3rd, Pope Boniface, Pope Boniface the 4th. And we get on down to the essence, Pope Sicola. No, actually, they changed his name. They didn't want to call him Pope Sicola. Sounds too much like Pepsi-Cola. So, at any rate, you get the idea. And they've sainted all of these men, all of those. Let me tell you something, friend. You get saved in this life. If you don't get saved in this life, you're not going to be declared a saint in the other life. And heavens to Betsy, why in God's name would you follow a religion where the chief man doesn't even know if he's saved or not, doesn't even know if he's a saint? All these guys were pooped popes, amen? That's about it. I saw one placed in gold in the Vatican, and he was in a glass case, and they had him out there on display. And when somebody asked me who it was, I said, it looks like a pooped pope to me. The lady didn't like it too much, but anyway, I'm such a kind guy, and some of you don't like that. You'll get over it. If you'll learn the truth about it, you'll get over it. This is a midweek crowd, and I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm telling you, they're dead wrong. So he says, I want you to learn something. I want you to be saints and act like it, amen? I want you to be holy. And then unblameable. Whenever they offered the different sacrifices in the Old Testament, what was one of the main things over and over God would say? Without blemish. Without blemish. Read it in Numbers. Without blemish. Without blemish. Without blemish. All the different offerings that were coming in, most of those, it was stated, they were to be without blemish. And so God wants us and has declared us to be unblameable. We are saints. We are His. We're not perfect all the time, but we are unblameable. You see, the devil has no right to blame me anymore for what Jesus has forgiven me for. And a lot of people live under guilt because of their past, but he has no right to trump up charges against me anymore. Romans 8:31, we don't have time to read it, but it declares it very clearly in verses 31 through 34. And remember that Satan is an accuser of the brethren. And he would love to bring up your past and just hammer you with that and hammer you with that and hammer you with that. And my friend, he has no right to do that because God declared you justified and unblameable in his sight because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so don't concentrate on your past sins. Some people I've counseled who are so depressed because they would bring up some of their past sins. And I have to remind them, hey, that is under the blood. God has forgiven you. There may be some consequences involved, but let me tell you, confess it, get on with your life, and if you're saved, Jesus' blood covers your sins, and don't let the devil hound you to death about your past. Go on and serve God. We've all sinned. Some have sinned more than others, but we're all sinners. And so we have to understand it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about their future glorification. Look at verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now, this sounds a little bit like he's questioning whether or not you could lose your salvation. But that's not what he's talking about at all. He's definitely talking about future glorification. And Titus reminds us of the wonderful hope we have, the soon appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our blessed hope, the wonderful hope of glory that he talks about. He talks about that in verse 5 of chapter 1. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. It's not an iffy hope. And it's not if you continue what he's talking about. And back then, he's simply saying, if you have really been saved, you have the right foundation. And in Colossae, they had a lot of earthquakes. They were there all the time. And this is sort of an architectural image that he's given about these earthquakes and not being shaken by that. In other words, if you're truly saved, you are built on the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're truly saved, then there will be evidence in your life that you're built on the right foundation. That's all he's saying. He's not saying you can lose your salvation or you've got to continue certain work to keep your salvation. He's saying simply this, if you really got it, my friend, it's going to break out like measles all over you. You're going to know that you got saved. That's exactly what James is talking about in the book of James. James is not saying you are saved by your works. He's saying you're justified in the eyes of others that are looking at your life by the fact that you live a certain way. Not that we're perfect. There's babyhood, there's growth, and all of that. But when somebody gets saved, my friend, there is a change in their life. And these people that never get baptized, never come to church, never change their lifestyle, never change their friends, and never change their attitude toward God and all of that, I don't know what they got when they went to the altar, but I'm telling you, they didn't get real salvation. Real salvation will change your life. It'll change your life. The real deal is going to change your life. And so he's just saying that they will continue in faith if they got the right thing. And each professing Christian, I believe, needs to check that out and be sure. You know, I believe there are a lot of people who are members of our churches who never have been saved. There are a lot of preachers who believe that. Dr. W.A. Crystal, First Baptist in Dallas years ago, his attitude toward a lot of his people was a very high percentage of them really were not truly born again. And he based that on the way they lived and the fact that they didn't come to church and there was no change in their life. And even some people who think they're saved, listen, it's very possible they didn't get saved. And I was raised in a Southern Baptist church, and I know there's some good Southern Baptist churches out there. But I want to tell you, when in that church, in a lot of those churches, you went forward, you sat down, you filled out a card, and they said, got up and said, they're joining the church today, and that was equated with being saved. You say, I can't hardly believe that. I'm telling you, I know, I experienced it. I know what I'm talking about, and some of you may have been in that movement before. And I'm not here to pick on them. There's some good men there that preach the gospel and souls get saved. But I'm telling you, there are some who I believe just went forward and really never got the possession. They just had the mental attitude toward it. And I'm afraid sometimes, if we're not careful, we can talk them into it and not let the Holy Spirit of God deal with them about it and draw them to Jesus Christ. I know how to notch my gun, but I'm telling you, and we ought to be soul winners. I'm not knocking that. But the Spirit of God draws them. There's a change in their lives. And I believe he's talking about that. Examine your calling. 2 Peter 1:10, make sure your calling, or make your calling and election sure. He says you better be sure that you really got saved and that you know you got saved. Secondly, he's talking about, and we'll have to hurry, suffering for the Gentiles. He was suffering for the Gentiles. He was preaching to them, giving them what? The gospel, the only way to be saved. And then he cared for them. He was suffering for them in these next few verses. Look at verse 24, where he talks about, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. I rejoice that I'm suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. What is his body? The church. Jesus doesn't have to suffer anymore. But he's the head of the body, and I'm part of the body, and as part of the body, I have to carry on, if need be, the suffering and the sacrificial type life for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying, that we need to rejoice by doing that, by being willing to really sacrifice, if need be, to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about also fellowship here. He rejoices in the suffering for you, fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, which is for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Paul said, I've been given a stewardship for a period of time, and he was called especially to preach to the Gentiles. That was one of the callings that he really, really had. But he tells us that if we're going to have fellowship with the Lord, we need to have fellowship sometimes in suffering. That's called fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is it when we're blessed, we just rejoice and praise the Lord, but when he calls on us to suffer or sacrifice or to have some problems, the praise sort of goes out the window. It shouldn't be that way. And if we are belittled, if we're mocked, if we're made fun of, And who knows what is held in the future. I know we're all waiting for the rapture, and we all don't want to go through any problems. But before the rapture takes place, and I am a pre-tribulation person who believes in a pre-trib rapture, but we may see some tough days before that. But we've got to be willing to pay the price, whatever it may be, for the glory of God. Just enter into the fellowship of what? Suffering. Not always the fellowship of blessings. Now, he warns us in 1 Peter chapter 4. We've been going through that in Sunday school about the trials. But he warns us in 1 Peter 4:15, don't suffer as a thief. All right? Don't suffer as a thief. In other words, non-tithers, you know, no. And we'll go on and move right along. Don't suffer as evildoers. Don't suffer as people who break the law and all of that. And he also adds right in there this little thought. Don't suffer as busybodies. A lot of people bring their own self-persecution because they're busybodies, and they try to run everybody else's affair, and they're not really cooperating in unity with the church. But this is Christ's body, the church, and he cared about it. And we ought to look at the church and say, it's not what I get out of it. Why is it everybody, when they're looking for a church to join, what is in it for me? What can I get out of it? And I know that's a part of it, the children and the ministries and all that. But it ought to be, what can I give? What can I participate in? What can I join in to get the job done? Not what will I get out of it, but what can I put into it? And our bodies, we are part of the body of Christ. And if it needs to pay a price, it needs to pay a price. He talks about responsibility in verse 25, wherefore I am made a minister. That's responsibility. He talks about that dispensation. That's responsibility. Even the mystery which God had hid from the ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his what? Saints. What's he talking about? Well, the Old Testament prophets didn't understand all that they were saying. A lot of times they would have a prophecy they were giving that would be talking about Christ being the king and setting up his kingdom, but they missed the part and didn't understand the part about the sufferings of Christ. The Jews have missed it because they didn't understand that Jesus first had to suffer, and then later on he comes back and keeps the Davidic and Abrahamic covenant and sets up and fulfills that covenant with the Jews. He's still going to do that, by the way. But before that, there had to be some suffering that was going to come. And so he's talking about this mystery. What was that mystery? Well, they didn't know. But here's a mystery that they couldn't figure out. Before, it was the Jews, and they didn't much want the Gentiles in. Now here, the gospel is going to the Gentiles through Paul. But here's the great mystery, that both Jew and Gentile could come together in one body, the body of Jesus Christ. You say, how does a Jew get to heaven today? By trusting Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. That's why we support Jewish ministries. That's why we believe in them going out and telling people like John Gibson and Joy in New York City about Jesus Christ. Because it's to the Jew first. But they have to be saved. And wow, what a great thing when God brought together the Gentiles and the Jews, who are not real sweet friends, and brought them together in harmony and unity in Jesus Christ. I've had Jews and Gentiles in my church. I've had Jewish Jews, Baptist Jews, and regular Gentiles in my church. And listen, it's great when we're all together in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a mystery that was. It was revealed, and whenever the rapture comes, we're both going to go up. I may go up, might be a Jew right beside me. Amen? I don't know, but thank God for the fact that we're in the body of Jesus Christ by grace. The Gentiles no longer had to be proselytes. They were happy, and they were glad about it. Can you imagine how happy they were when they realized that God included them in his mercy and grace? How many of you in here tonight are Jews? Raise your hand. I'm not talking about you try to take people for money, and that's not a good term to use, but and all of them don't do that. But anyway, how many of you in here are Jewish by nationality? All right, we've got one fellow back there, Brother Bartu, with a name like that. That sounds Jewish enough to me. And so he's glad of that. But the rest of us are what? Gentiles then. I mean, You know, there's only two categories, Jew, Gentile, and the Church of God. Three categories in the Church of God. And most of us here, all but one, are Gentiles alike. Aren't you glad God loved the Gentiles? Aren't you glad we're not going to hell? Aren't you glad Jesus died for you? Aren't you glad that He included us? I'm so thankful that He called Paul to be a special spokesperson out of the Jewish background, a member of the Sanhedrin, and one who persecuted the Christians, and God just reached down and called him, saved him, and gave him a calling to the Gentiles. Thank God we Gentiles are savable, and I'm glad Jews are savable too. And so he goes on to talk about this. And then the third thing, we'll be finished, striving for the saints. Striving for them. Paul preached Christ. There were false teachers. They were not preaching Christ. They exalted themselves. They had their religious system that he talked about, and was somebody that he pointed out in verse 8. They had rules and regulations in verses 16 and 20. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions. He's talking about Jesus. They did not want to accept that. They didn't want to accept who Jesus was. He just hammers the fact that he was God and that he was the creator and he made this earth and all that is in it, and he's the one that holds it together. And so he's teaching them that and showing them that and doing that right in the face of these false teachers. Paul preached positive truth, and I said earlier, he also preached negative aspects of it and pointed out who the enemy was. He had to do it. If we were making a trip and we looked at the signs, and the signs on the interstate were telling us where we were not going, how far would we get? We wouldn't get very far, would we, if they told us where we were not going? And so how far Paul is teaching them was to know what was right, what was wrong, where not to go, where to go, and that was something that he taught them. And he won them, he warned them, and thank God he taught them. And that's a challenge that we have in the church. Win them to Christ, and then we, of course, baptize them and all of that, but we warn them about the future and we teach them. And part of my job is to tell you what's right and what's wrong on the authority of the Word of God. Now, Paul's intent, why did he want to do this? Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why, Paul? That we may present every man mature, perfect in Christ Jesus. He said, I want to present you mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to present you complete, is what he's saying. And that is sort of the goal of all preaching, to get people saved and then to be able to present them that way. And he was a man that was a man of encouragement. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. He said that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. I'm skipping some of it, but because of time. But that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. I want you to notice, Paul loved them. He's talking about how he loved them and why he was giving them the truth, and he wanted them to be complete. And he gives them that encouragement. And I think that's what he's talking about, that their hearts might be comforted. What does that mean? The word comfort can be translated encouraged, that they might be encouraged. And Paul is spending his time writing this letter as God led him to write the letter to encourage these believers at Colossae. I think he shows endearment to them when he talks about being knit together in love. That, again, is the way we should be. Encouragement. I tell you this, that mature Christians love the brethren. Let me say that again. Mature Christians love the brethren. And I know we have certain limitations. We can't go outside of that in doctrine, but we love those who are truly biblical and those who are the brethren. And so God tells us that in the church we should be peacemakers, not troublemakers. Amen? Peacemakers. God's looking for peacemakers. God wants us to have spiritual unity qualified by the truth. We can't ever just have love without truth. And the fellowship in 1 John is in holiness, in love, in obedience, and in truth. All four. Check it out in 1 John. And you've got to have truth. And so that fellowship is in truth. But there's where the fellowship ought to be. Spiritual unity. But an immature Christian, or maybe somebody who's in the church who hadn't gotten saved, but especially an immature Christian, is selfish, and they are the kind of people that cause division in a local New Testament church. You know why? They're selfish and they're immature, and it shouldn't be that way. Now, I understand that if a preacher gets out of the Word of God, if he does something morally wrong and all of that, they have to stand up to that. But I'm telling you, there's a lot in the church that is nothing but nitpicking, doesn't belong. We need to love each other, get along with each other. All of us don't like the same color. All of us don't drive the same kind of car. Spiritual people drive Accords. All the rest drive other cars. But we cannot fuss and feud over that. Amen? We just cannot do that. So, he says they are to be enlightened, the latter part of verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, encouraged, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge, acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. To understand what it's all about. The mystery of God and the Father and Christ. And that is salvation by grace. Salvation by grace. If you show me somebody, and I do have them not often, but from time to time, who come to my office and say, I'm just not sure I'm saved. And sometimes they're weeping, sometimes they're troubled about it, and sometimes the reason is because of the life they're living. But sometimes it's simply because these people are not in the Word of God. If you stay in the Word of God, you are going to be convinced of the assurance of your salvation. If nothing else, just stay in the book of Colossians, because over and over and over and over and over again, Paul reiterates the fact that we are saved by grace and we're kept saved by grace. And the only reason I think that anybody, main reason that anybody would doubt their salvation is ignorance. Ignorance of the Word of God. We have to have faith in what God says. And usually when I win somebody to Christ, I'll ask them right after that, now if you were to die today, where would you go? Tell me where you'd go according to the Word of God. And sometimes they'll say, and they're reluctant, I hope I go to heaven. And I said, no, let's go back and look at this again. What did the Bible say? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved. No, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Oh, yeah. Now, is God a liar or not? No. Does God keep His Word? Oh, yes. Then according to the Bible, if you meant what you said, if you did that and really meant it, where would you go today? And they lighten up and say, oh yeah, I'd go to heaven. Why? Because they believe the Bible, what the Bible says. Go to the Word of God. Be convinced of the assurance of your salvation. And then Paul said in verse 29 that he labored to exhaustion. Look at it. Where he said, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul said, because I believe all of this, I'm laboring to exhaustion. And believe me, he did. And we can't all be apostles. There are no more apostles, by the way. I hope you know that. But all of us have a stewardship. And we can labor for the Lord. And we can be soul winners. We can be witnesses wherever we are. Someone said to me this morning, had a doctor's appointment, had breakfast, and I started talking to the man sitting beside me at the bar stool, not a liquor bar stool, but a regular restaurant bar stool, and I began to talk to him, and I told him I was a minister, and we got to talking, and he said he'd done a lot of traveling. He said, because of my job, I've not always been able to be at church, and certainly hadn't always been able to go. I found out he was saved, hadn't been able to go on visitation. But he said, wherever I go, I tell people about Jesus. I said, amen, brother. That's what we need as much as organized visitation. Is all of us, the church, wherever we are, telling people about Jesus Christ. And doing it tirelessly for the glory of God. Winning souls to Christ. Paul talked about that. And we can help. We may not help everybody. But look in verse 28 at the individuality. Whom we preach, warning what? every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature, perfect, saved, complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you fulfilling, are we fulfilling our God-given responsibilities? Are we? Let's stand. We always have an invitation, you know, in the midweek service. If you're here without Christ, we invite you to come and be saved. There's only one way to heaven. Paul tells us what it is. That's through Jesus. I say it over and over and over again because that's the truth. Make sure you're calling. Make sure you're election. Make sure you know you're saved. I'm not trying to make anybody doubt it. I'm just simply saying be positive that you did what the Bible says in order to be saved. If there are other needs in your life, and God's spoken, you come. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that it would be food to our souls, encouragement to our hearts, strength to us that we might serve you better and bring you more honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. While we sing, you come if God's spoken to your heart. Would you do it?